Good morning. Sitting there listening to the worship songs this morning and then listening to Kenny, there's a theme that is here today. And it's not of my doing, but the theme seems to be inheritance. I heard it in the songs, in the hymns. I heard it in Kenny's presentation. Inheritance. We have an inheritance, and that's where Hebrews is going a little bit today. It's going into emphasizing on that. So I want to start out with is when your loved one is apart from you for a period of time. I don't mean they're just off working, but maybe they're on a business trip or they went to a retreat that was only for men and you're not there, or the wife went on a women's retreat and the man is left home. When you're separated for a while, it's common that you would have a picture of them. And you would look at the picture. But on their return, would you continue to hold the picture and talk to the picture and hug the picture when they're sitting right there next to you? That would be a little bizarre, wouldn't it? I don't think. The picture was nice for a while. That's good. But now you have what I call the real deal is right there. Well, the writer of Hebrews, he's writing to the Hebrew Christians and he's telling them, the Old Testament tabernacle that you had, with all of its furniture in there, and with all of its offerings and sacrifices, and even with all the priests that were involved in that, that's only a picture of reality that's coming. In fact, it's here. You don't have to look at that picture anymore. So with that, we're in Hebrews chapter 9. We're about 3/4 of the way through it, and I'm only going to read a couple of verses, starting in verse 11. But today, God titled his message, The Real McCoy. Verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Redemption. Maybe I ought to take these glasses off. For the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purity of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And 15 says, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, maybe you caught something in those verses, maybe you didn't. In 5 verses, the word eternal showed up 3 times. 3 times. Eternal redemption, verse 12. Eternal spirit, verse 13. No, 14. An eternal inheritance, verse 15. There was a change from the old covenant to the new covenant. And with that change, it was an escape. It was a shedding, like a butterfly sheds its cocoon and comes out. It's not a worm anymore. There was a shedding of the temporary into the permanent. In that old covenant, as we read in these verses, there had to be a constant succession of things. And each only lasting for a little bit and then giving way to something else. And so the writer of this epistle is seeming to say that all good things have now become eternal. They're not temporary. The good things that the Jewish nation thought they had with the tabernacle is now permanent. Eternal redemption, the first one that he mentioned. So as we look at eternal redemption, let's look at the contrasting of redemption that is not eternal. And I'm happy to say that most of us don't know what that is. It's unfamiliar to us. But it wasn't all that long ago that there was a time that people were afraid of this continual risk to themselves and their property of being taken captive by these robber tribes. They would come in and they would grab hold of maybe the leader of that community or family, possibly because he was rich. And they would hold him in captivity until his family or friends or the community paid a ransom. And we see people trying to do that. There was a newspaper, I forget what her name was. She was kidnapped for a ransom. Hearst. We see the terrorists overseas there kidnapping Israelis and holding them for ransom. And in this older time, even after the ransom was paid and the person was returned, you still had the fear of someone else coming in and doing it all over again because they found out it worked. That is exactly the picture of the Old Testament with the tabernacle. It was a never end of a beast being slain on the altar. And then as soon as that one got rid of the defilement of the person, there was another one. And another beast had to be slain. And it goes over and over again. And no sooner did the priest clean up the blood than another one was brought to him and he had to kill another beast, another goat, another lamb. It was an endless task. But the writer is saying, now, the redemption is eternal. Christ ended that. He entered the holy place once. Whereas back then you had to keep coming year after year after year. And Christ is perpetually in the holy place interceding for us between God and man. Just look how different this is with the Jewish priests slaying a sacrifice. And then before long, another sacrifice. And then another sacrifice. And under that old covenant, it was you that had to bring the sacrifice. It had to be perfect. No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. But in the permanent sacrifice, Jesus comes along. And he offers himself, the perfect sacrifice. He doesn't ask us to do anything, only to accept, humbly and gratefully, the completeness that he has done for us. Because we can't provide an eternal redemption. We can't do it. What a beautiful thing. I'm calling it beautiful because it is. To understand. And not in the mind. Understand in our heart. That Jesus is the eternal Redeemer. Now from the Israelite point of view, they had no difficulty in believing that they were cleansed. They were cleansed with the sprinkling of the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer. Even if there was no visible sign whatsoever, there was this feeling, and I'll call it faith, that they were really made whole again. They were different. And whatever had caused their defilement, it was removed. In some mysterious way, it was removed. But they had to go over it again because another defilement came. And if it was so easy for them to believe that the sacrifice of an animal produced that result, what a profound and permanent results would be achieved with the cleansing application of the blood of Jesus Christ. In one case, it was the blood of an animal for one occasion. And then it had to be done again. But here we have the shedding of the blood of Christ, presenting his own life by himself. Nobody brought him to the cross. He went to the cross with love in his heart for the whole world. But the writer is going deeper than that in this scripture. He's thinking, and he wants us to think about what Jesus is doing behind the veil on the eternal, invisible scene. And the work that he is doing is through an eternal spirit. Verse 14. He is continually pouring out his life for us to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And his death and resurrection was a passing into the Holy of Holies, whereas offerings of the Old Testament was just a symbol. His is real. And this writer of Hebrews, he wants us to fully understand what's inexpressible. The inexpressible results of Jesus, what he's doing for all believers, over and constantly. And all the good that could come through any cleansing ceremony of the old covenant came by faith. Somewhat suspicious, superstitious maybe, but nonetheless it was faith. And it was only faith that kept that ceremonials going year after year after year. And if it was nothing more, they had the faith at least that something dreadful is going to happen if these ceremonies stop. And so they kept them going. If only mankind would work that diligently to keep themselves in a living connection with the ever-loving Jesus Christ, whose life is more fruitful now since he left this earth, and leaving us to live by faith and not by sight. What greater things can we expect to happen? Belief in Jesus is the instrument that he uses for cleansing us. All we have to do is believe in him. Now, if we shift our thinking a little bit here to the eternal inheritance, in verse 15, we first come to Israel's earthly inheritance, the land of Canaan. That was flowing with milk and honey. But it was only called inheritance in a typical sense. Because just like the blood of the bulls and the goats could not take away sin, neither could mere possession of a territory satisfy the human spirit. In fact, the land was a standing ground for a time period. It was a place of discipline and revelation. It's always necessary to show, and we do it to our children when we're raising them up. We show them by just enough experience the inadequacy of earthly things. Our proper place is in heaven. We have to come to understand that where we are right now is just like the old tabernacle, temporary. And don't hang on to it. And the more clearly the lesson is, the more clearly it'll be somewhere there's got to be something better than this. The best that we have is nothing. What did Paul say? Somebody here knows it. I have come to realize that everything I count worthy down here is rubbish, or something like that. I meant to look that up, but I didn't. So, but that's what he was saying. It's rubbish. The earthly inheritance proved to Israel a constant scene of struggles and temptations and losses. And if there was any small period of happiness, it was short-lived. In any message of comfort from God, he points out that the best of the earthly possessions falls far short of what our loving God has intended for us. Which is another scripture. Human mind cannot think, understand, or even realize what God has in store for us. It's so good. And so therefore we are promised the eternal inheritance. And we can consider this inheritance twofold. It's something within us, and it's something without. The possession of that land in Canaan would have been something a lot nearer reality if, first of all, the Israelites had been in possession of themselves. But they were at the mercy of their own lusts and their selfish desires, which is the same thing we have to fight every day. Real self-possession means submission to God in the heart. Self-control suggests something like a caging of a wild beast has to be exchanged for self-surrender. We sing a hymn, "I Surrender All." And we sing it, but do we surrender all? It all comes through the searching redemption and the cleansing effected by Jesus Christ. And it's then that we're ready for this eternal inheritance. Only Jesus can redeem us. He can redeem us from our present limitations, corruptions, and we obtain the eternal inheritance. And that is suited to our spirit. It's an infinite, inexhaustible possession. where every one of us will have exceedingly abundance, which we will never be separated and we will never grow tired of it. Lord, we want that. And we want it now. And so, this morning we pray, Lord, that we totally surrender our will to your will. And you will take over our mind, body, and soul. You will guide us and direct us. You will tell us where to go and when to turn and when to stop and when to learn. And we will enjoy your presence in our lives, Lord. We thank you for this time together. We're blessing on the provisions that you have given. And be with those that are suffering as they turn to you for their livelihood, Lord. Take care of them. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.